Morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see you. Do you like coming to Calvary as much as I do? I really like coming on Sunday mornings. I have a nightmare that I'm going to come someday and you won't be here. But I'm glad you're here. We're in our study this morning of standing strong. And I really do pray that you will be strengthened in your faith this morning. Every week it's my prayer for you that when you hear the congregation sing and you hear the Word of God taught, that your heart just says to God, I want to believe you more, I want to follow you more. And the very words that you just sang ring true. Jesus, you are Messiah, you are the Savior, and you are Lord of all. I mean, that's a big phrase. Think about that for a second. Jesus, Messiah, you're Lord of all. I mean, so when you worship and you say those words, wow, you're Lord of my marriage, Lord of my money, you're Lord of my thoughts, be Lord of my possessions. Wow. And we want to grow increasingly as a people who glorify God in everything. That's why we're here. And Standing Strong is a series designed to help you stand strong against the difficulties of your life that come to you in some measure because you have, if you love Jesus and you walk with Jesus, you have a spiritual enemy who wants you to fail. And just, you know, bringing that a little bit closer to the front of your mind to realize that you're in the midst of a spiritual battle, whether you see it or not, whether you realize it or not, to walk with Jesus is a spiritual battle. And you have to always be on your guard and be standing strong. We have an enemy who is a real, angelic, demonic person. And he has strategies that he carries out in your life to ruin you. Your response, my response, is to believe what God says and say, I can resist those strategies and be faithful. Okay? And I'm praying that you will grasp on to the strategies and the God's answer for those strategies. Last week we looked at one of the strategies of Satan. He, by design, uses your suffering experiences to lead you to discouragement. And we just tried to prepare ourselves that suffering is going to happen. It's going to be part of life, and we're going to have to learn to deal with that and deal with it in the right way of trusting in the Lord in the midst of those things. Today we have another of Satan's most common strategies to undo your faith. Remember, where is the domain of Satan's activity in your life? Right here. The domain of his attack is in your thinking and your thought and your belief structure. If he can undo what it is you're thinking, what it is you're believing, what you think about certain circumstances or experiences, he's on the way to getting you. And so it's not surprising that the time in which he gets to you is in strategic transition points or opportunities, like going through suffering. And another one today we're going to look at around the context of bitterness. This week I read an article out of the Los Angeles Times, great theological journal. The title of it was The Destructive Emotion Du Jour, Bitterness. It was printed 2 weeks ago. It begins this way. You know them, I know them, and increasingly, psychiatrists know them. People who feel they have been wronged by someone and are so bitter they can barely function other than to ruminate about their circumstances. This behavior is so common, so deeply destructive, that some psychiatrists are urging it be identified as a mental illness under the name post-traumatic embitterment disorder. I'm so thankful you laughed. The behavior was discussed before an enthusiastic audience 2 weeks ago at the annual meeting of the American Psychiatric Association in San Francisco. The disorder is modeled after post-traumatic stress disorder because it too is a response to a trauma that endures. People with post-traumatic stress disorder are left fearful and anxious. Embittered people, however, are left seething for revenge. Embittered people are typically good people who have worked hard at something important, such as a job or a relationship or activity. When something unexpectedly awful happens, they don't get a promotion, the wife files for divorce, or they fail to make the Olympic team, a profound sense of injustice overtakes them. Instead of dealing with the loss with the help of family and friends, they cannot let go of the feeling of being victimized. Almost immediately after the traumatic event, they become angry, pessimistic, aggressive, hopeless, haters. The article goes on to describe how these people are resistant to treatment, and as many as 1 to 2% of the Americans are subject to this new syndrome. So research is going to continue. I think what's going to happen is, before long, drug companies will produce a bitter pill to swallow. Thank you very much. Okay, so bitterness is an inner anger, resentment that festers in us when we've been hurt or something is allowed to continue in us. Bitterness is being constantly hurt by a memory of something that has happened in the past. What we learn is that bitterness in us is like drinking poison, hoping the other person who wronged us will die. But it actually ends up, of course, hurting us and destroying our life. You've probably observed that bitter people have an amazing memory for detail. They can remember all of the fine offenses and nuances of what has happened in their hurt. And they're always ready to show others how much they've suffered. They constantly feel that they've been deeply hurt, too often hurt, so that today they are exempt from forgiving others. Their hearts are often so filled with resentment that they have no longer a capacity to love other people. Bitterness left to ruminate in us can create all kinds of physiological symptoms in our own body. Headaches, backaches, ulcers, and many other symptoms in our physiology. It often also affects other people around us who are quick to help us with our grudge and carry it alongside with us. We can create small circles of support around us. Bitterness is a place where Satan works. And I want to suggest today that rather taking our cues from the American Psychiatric Association and a pharmaceutical solution, I would like to suggest that we be anchored instead on what does the Scripture say about being wounded and learning to forgive. The Word of God is filled with many, many people who have suffered injury. Let me say this first, though. Having preached this sermon once today already, and then talk to many people after the first service, I want to say again what I said there, but was reinforced after the service. I don't want to trivialize being sinned against, being offended, or being hurt. Just like the suffering we described last week, those of us who are increasingly older know that being sinned against by people even that we love is a part of life. And offenses will come, Jesus said, but woe to the one through whom they come. I don't trivialize being sinned against. It is easy to be wounded. All of us in this room, I'm sure, have been hurt. Those hurts are real. They cause strife in our life and strife in our relationship and divisions and disunity in families and churches. And among the most serious offenses that we experience are the betrayals of loved ones, betrayals of co-workers, betrayal in family and marriage, in workplaces. Some in this room have been sinned against emotionally and physically and sexually, and these are not trivial things. They are deep wounds that last a long time in the soul. And the only solution is the grace of God in the midst of that. And His grace is powerful enough. Betrayal is among the most profound wounds that we suffer. And I have come to conclude, after my length of days, that being betrayed by someone you love is often an ultimate gift experience from God, whereby you more greatly appreciate Jesus' work for you, who was betrayed by all who surrounded Him and followed Him for 3 years. It is a profound experience to suffer and then ultimately understand the grace of God. I want the scriptures that we look at today to guide us, to ultimately stand strong in the grace of God, to help us through our suffering when we are sinned against and experience hurt. I remind you that it appears in scripture that being sinned against is one of the realms in which Satan works his schemes in our life. And I want you to be ready. So to help us, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's get a look at what the scripture says with regard to suffering wrong and not giving opportunity to our adversary in that experience. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 follows 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has an episode in chapter 5 that I believe is the background for chapter 5, for 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. I can't be certain about that, and I might be wrong, but I think 2 Corinthians 2 is the follow-up to 1 Corinthians 5. In the end, it doesn't matter, because 2 Corinthians 2 speaks to resolving a conflict that had previously occurred whereby one of the church's members had sinned so publicly that the whole congregation was involved in carrying out some kind of church discipline against that sinning member. He had repented and now was being enjoined to be returned to the fellowship. With that in the mind, let's look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2. I should turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, that's what I've just described. I really believe that they had carried out some kind of discipline against this person, which, according to verse 6, is the punishment carried out by the majority. This kind of discipline by a congregation, even like ours, is described in Matthew chapter 18. It is a kind of discipline that Calvary Bible Church is committed to carrying out, and we do carry it out from time to time. And we, by this way, help people who have fallen into sin to repent of their sin and return to the Lord. It is a loving, nourishing, restoring process. And apparently that's what happened here. And so Paul is saying in verse 7, you should forgive him now. Apparently repentance had occurred. You should comfort him. Receive him back into fellowship so he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end I wrote you, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. And being obedient to confronting someone who's in sin is a very challenging experience. But we must be obedient even to that. Now verse 10. Let's put that on the board and then we'll read this together. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. Okay, we're not ignorant of what Satan is up to. And that's the reason why we forgave him. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I want you to forgive him. We've disciplined him. He's repented. Now it's time to affirm your love for him. Receive him back. And do not be unforgiving in order that you not be taken advantage of by Satan, who would exploit your lack of forgiveness as an opportunity for him to work in your life, and I would say to ultimately bring about bitterness. Do you see the context? You can't miss that it is in the context of being a forgiving person or not being a forgiving person that our enemy works to ruin our life. This is one of his strategies to get into your heart and your mind when you have been sinned against, to harbor resentment and to cultivate bitterness. And that's the window of opportunity that we give to our enemy to exploit us and to ruin us. And I just want to say to you, you need to be aware that if you have a grudge against someone, you may well be providing Satan to exploit that grudge for greater spiritual jeopardy in your life. Let me show you another verse from Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul speaks it in another way. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Like what kind of opportunity? An opportunity by harboring anger and an unforgiving spirit in your heart. I think it's the same kind of idea that if you refuse to forgive someone who has genuinely hurt you, you give the opportunity for your enemy to exploit that small window in your life and then bring to ruin, which ruin we're going to look at in just a moment. What is the ruin that comes? I'm telling you that bitterness and resentment and an unforgiving spirit can fester secretly, subtly, almost imperceivably. But then suddenly it can blow like a wind and come over you, and you don't know where this comes from, and it can simply bring a destructive tornado into your world if you don't deal with it. And my prayer for you is that you will look at what an unforgiving spirit can do, and you'll be resolute today to be a kind of forgiving person that God can create in you. Now, the way I've put this morning's message is to give you Satan's strategies. When you suffer a real, legitimate wrong from someone else who sins against you, what does Satan want? I'm going to give you three things that he wants, with the hope that they'll stay in your mind and you'll pursue the corollary opposite. Number one, it is Satan's strategy for you when you are suffering a wrong done to you by someone else to be preoccupied with your hurt and forgetful of Christ's grace. what Satan wants for you is for you to think much of your own suffering and to, by necessity then, think less of Christ's forgiveness of you. Let me illustrate it with the famous parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18. I want you to turn there with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 18. So this is the first book of the New Testament. If you're new, finding your way around the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. And here is a parable, a story, which was simply an illustration that Jesus used about human relationships or illustrations to convey a spiritual meaning. We take this up. This is under the context of verse 21, where Peter's asking the question, how often should I forgive? So we know that Jesus is telling this story, this parable, in order to reinforce that we ought to be forgiving people. So verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And he began to settle them, and he went to one who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he didn't have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, that repayment be made. The slave fell on the ground and prostrated before his master and said, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. Now let me give a little editorial. The debt here in the parable is 10,000 talents. A talent was the largest denomination of currency of the day. 10,000 was a number that was commonly used in idiomatic language to describe a very, almost infinite number, like trillions. Think of a debt of multiple trillions of dollars and ask yourself, how could we ever pay back trillion-dollar debts? Are you with me? Okay, now assume that it's yours, that you personally have it. And really, this is the... anybody listening to this story from Jesus would have said, 10,000 talents? It's impossible to pay that. And yet, he promised, just give me some more time and I will pay it. And the master felt compassion and he just forgave it all. That's a very gracious act, isn't it? Okay. Verse 28, and then that slave who was just forgiven so much went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Not talents, denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell on the ground, began to plead with him and said, have patience for me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling. And when he threw him in prison until he should pay back all that he owed. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. And he summoned, summoning him to his Lord, he said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that you owed me because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? Not helpful to know what's the comparison between 10,000 talents and 300 denarii. 300 denarii is about 3 months' wage. If you want to translate that and you make $60,000 a year, you owe $15,000. It's like buying a car. Say, I owe $15,000. Payable? Yeah, you pay that. 3 months. 3 months' work. That's what I owe. And I could manage that. But this one who had been forgiven an unpayable debt refused to release the one who had a small debt. And Jesus' question to him was this, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant the same way I had mercy on you? Shouldn't you have? Answer, yes, I should have. And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed. Now, move from parable to spiritual principle that is profound. Verse 35, Jesus, my heavenly Father will also do this to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. What? What are you saying? My Father will not forgive you as long as you do not forgive others. And just as this man was put into a realm of torture, that's what my Father will do to you if you do not forgive others. I am convinced that this is Jesus' way of describing the very same thing we've just read, of giving Satan an opportunity to destroy your life. And I think when we refuse to forgive, it's as if God says, all right, I turn you over. I give you over. And I'm not forgiving you. We're out of fellowship. And you are in this place of spiritual darkness and bondage until you come to your senses and you realize how great my grace has been to you and you forgive. What Satan's strategy is for you to become so preoccupied with the wrong you have experienced that you no longer can see the greatness of the forgiveness of your Lord and your Master. That's the point of the parable. Now here's the way Paul the Apostle puts it in two other places. First, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read this out loud together. There it is. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ah, what's the comparison? You forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. You see, what Satan's idea is for you to say, my suffering is so big, and you diminish all that Jesus did for you when he forgave you everything. And the scriptures are calling you to say, no, 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 don't think that. If you think that way, that the biggest sin that has ever been committed is what's been committed against you, you're missing what Christ did for you. So you be kind and you be forgiving just as God forgave you. And the more I see Christ and his grace, the more I'm able to let grace flow through me. Bitter people they're just not sources of grace. One other place, Colossians chapter 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, that's pretty comprehensive. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. What's the comparison? I'll forgive them if they forgive me. No, the comparison isn't horizontal. The comparison is here because of this. And I forgive you because of what I have received. Is it surprising to you that in exactly opposite fashion, Satan's strategy is to make you think very big of your offense and small of Christ's offense, when God's idea for you is to think, what massive grace I've received. What a puny thing this it was for me by comparison. Okay, so this is where you need to be really careful and be alert and be on guard that an unforgiving spirit will take over and can create bitterness when really what will be your means to recovery from a wound in your soul is to think more of what Christ has done for you. And the bigger that is for you, the better you'll be able to see, what does God want me to do with this experience I've just had of being actually hurt? It will help. Now, Satan has a second strategy. The second strategy, we could maybe ask the question, what happens if I have been wronged by someone and they don't repent? What if I've been hurt by someone and they don't even care? what if, as was illustrated for me between the servants, I've just gone through a bitter divorce and I have forgiven him, but he is still so angry, so bitter, so antagonistic. And I've released him, but he hates me, hates our kids. He does everything to destroy us. What do I do there? How do I let that go? I want you to think of, again, what is Satan about in our suffering in this kind of way? Satan, secondly, wants you to act as the ultimate judge because God's not doing anything. This is his strategy. You must be the judge because God's not doing anything. And now you've been going on and on and on and on and on about this, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything. So you better act as judge. You better get vigilant. You better get aggressive. And I would like to point your attention back to the scriptures again. Say, what did the scriptures say about those of us who suffer and don't have a repentance from those who have hurt us? How do we treat them? How do we respond to them so that we don't become bitter and this create an opportunity for our adversary? I'm going to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. This will help us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 is really where this text begins for our consideration. Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Then you could drop down to verse 14 and there we read, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in your mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Oh, we're coming to the point now. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 18. It's on the board. Maybe we should read it together. Ready? Deep breath. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I want you to be comforted by God's promise that he will one day right every wrong. We are assured of this because of the constituent character of God. Who is he? He is holy and just and righteous, and he says of himself, I will surely by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. It is part of his work to hold people accountable. Now he created escape for our paying for our own sins by the work of Jesus Christ to forgive you. But I believe what Paul is reminding us here is that when you have suffered a wrong from someone and it seems like they're getting away with it, God asks you to trust in his ultimate work while you have to wait in the immediate by stepping aside and letting God have his way. Which if it doesn't come in your lifetime, you should rest with certainty that the wrong will be made right when they stand before him. It will be. Which is a very sobering thing for all of us. That we will stand before God. But what Paul is saying to us is that when you are hurt, leave room for God. You might want to take out revenge. You might want to hurt them back. But that is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is to say, I trust you, Father. They nail these nails into my hand. I trust you. He always entrusted himself to his Father who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2. That's what he does. So I encourage you to rest. And in fact, if you want to walk in the steps of Jesus and do more than just turn it over, Listen to the rest of these words. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a bottle of water. And in this way, you heap burning coals on his head. Dude, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Why? This is what Jesus does. Satan wants you to think that you've got to take it. You've got to make it right. And Jesus would just say, hey, trust me here. Step away. Step away from the bitterness. Thirdly, the last thing that happens frequently for us, let me talk to you about what happens when we get bitter and when we get a grudge, when we've been wronged. I mentioned this, that people who cultivate bitterness like to talk about how much they've been hurt. And when we get hurt, we tend to share it with other people around us, because their awareness of how much we've suffered bolsters our sense of being wronged and how much we need to be vindicated. And we have a tendency, it's very normal, very natural, to create alliances with people who will help us shoulder this grudge that we carry. And there are some people who want nothing more. They really want to know how bad you have it, so that they can know all the details of those grievances and they can help shoulder them with you. And what happens in a community like ours, if we're not careful, in a community where we acknowledge, it's very likely that we're going to offend each other. I may well have offended you today, sometime in the last 20 minutes. We know it's going to happen. But if we nurture those offenses and we carry those grudges and we share them with each other, what ends up happening is we circle up and we cluster and click up, and some of us then begin to pull back and we say, I've been hurt so much by the church. Have you ever heard somebody say, I got hurt so much by the church, I'm never going back to church? I've heard that a lot as a pastor. It won't be beneficial for me to tell you those personal stories, but I've had people so mad at me they won't shake my hand, won't look at me, and eventually leave the church because they can't resolve a difficulty. We acknowledge that difficulties are going to come in our lives, in our relationships as a church. They happen in families. Some of you have families that have two camps because have not been able to forgive very old offenses. What Satan wants you to think when you are offended is to whisper to somebody else and then sort of say to yourself or your little small circle, we can't trust anyone. They're all hypocrites. And let's circle the wagons and let's band up together. You can't trust anyone. I was hurt so much, I'll never get in relationship again. I'll never join a life group. I'll never be in a small group. I'll never join a church. And we sort of get really calloused in our heart, and we never get to live out all of the one another's that are meant by the grace of God to be part of community. Here's what the Proverbs say. And just a note to those of you who like to hear a secret or a whisper or a little word of gossip, or you like to share that, here's what the Proverbs say. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It's good for a fellowship that we can be able to say, yeah, that was wrong. Love covers a multitude of sins. Here's the word from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 was written to a group of Christians on the run under persecution, and the writer of Hebrews said, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification and the increasing holiness of your life, without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. I see a lot of community in this verse. Don't let any root of bitterness spring up in you to cause trouble in you and in others. And by your bitterness, many other people be defiled. See, when you have a bitter spirit and you whisper something about someone who's hurt you, you repeat a matter, it defiles other people. It brings them in and they say, yeah, that pastor is a jerk. Yeah, that is, you know, I can't believe he did that. And pretty soon we pick up these grudges and we carry them. And this is not the way of Christ. It's the way of Satan to create division and disunity in this very church. And I'm thankful that you're committed to not let this happen, right? We're committed not to let grudges persist that separate us. Quick to forgive, as Christ forgave you. Sweet. Now, when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray around this context, didn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's right after that that Jesus says, for if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So when we think about the Lord's Prayer this morning, we think about praying to him. We're going to close our service by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And I pray that it will be your expression to say, yes, Lord, I want to be a person strong in faith, not preoccupied with my injuries, but occupied so predominantly by the grace I've received that I can be quick to forgive. Let's pray together. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, and with this, close our sermon this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.